Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us this day and for this week. But Lord, we come to this midweek service expecting something from you. We need that recharge. We need that revitalization that you give us through the midweek service to help us through the remainder of this week. As we're out in a wicked world, Lord, that does not love you, that just despises the name of Jesus. Give us what we need tonight, Holy Spirit. Speak through me. Use me as your instrument, as your vessel. Be with all these prayer requests tonight, Lord, for the funerals that are coming up Saturday. Be with the families, Lord. Comfort them. Overshadow them. Help them feel your peace and presence in their midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 26 tonight, verse number 1. We'll read the first 6 verses. As we see, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And the Bible says in verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. What we have here is the Abrahamic covenant passing to Isaac. Abraham has passed away now, and Isaac is now the patriarch of Israel, and he is going to carry the torch where Abraham has carried it. And God is showing him that he is going to give the same blessings, the same promises that he gave to his father unto Isaac. And as we've been studying now, the last 6 weeks, I believe it is, we've been looking at the wells of living water. Looking at the wells in the Bible and all the great occurrences that happened around the wells. And my, there's many, many occurrences in the Old Testament and New Testament showing us things that happened around these wells of living water. So tonight we come to an instance in the life of Isaac. We've been looking predominantly at the life of Abraham. But now we come to the life of Isaac, and we see that Isaac also was a well digger. And Isaac here in this section, in this portion tonight, is going to dig many wells. So let's look tonight at the wells of contention and the well of promise. On Saturday, May 21st, 1927, there was a newspaper article from the New York Times. And the feature article in that newspaper on May 27th, 1927, in the New York Times, the feature article was that a flight by man across the Atlantic Ocean is impossible. It is an impossibility. Man cannot reach across the Atlantic Ocean in an airplane, in a mechanical flight that they have made and crossed the Atlantic Ocean. It is an impossibility, was this article. And it was elaborate in its explanation of why this feat is impossible. The funny thing is that on the same newspaper, this is the New York Times, this is the evening edition, on Saturday, May 21st, 1927, the exact same newspaper that has featured an article with elaborate explanation that you cannot reach across the Atlantic on a man-made airplane. The headline on this same newspaper, this was the featured article, but the headline on this front page of this same newspaper, Charles Lindbergh lands in Paris, 33.5 hours across the Atlantic. Well, I thought it was impossible. I thought it was a feat of impossibility. And the exact same paper, on the exact same edition, exact same timing, proven false. Charles Lindbergh flies across the Atlantic Ocean in 33 and a half hours in the Spirit of St. Louis and lands in Paris. You know, it also says in this article that he had enough fuel to go another 500 miles. But he was tired. He was cold. And so he landed in Paris. When the experts are saying it can't be done, Charles Lindbergh did it. He flew across the Atlantic Ocean by himself, solo trip. Whenever you attempt anything worthwhile, there will always be critics. There will always be those who say it can't be done. There will always be those who oppose you. There will always be those who fight against you. But that doesn't need to stop you and me from doing what God has called us to do. The question is, what do we do as people of faith when opposition comes, when the critics come? What do you do when the critics try to shut your mouth and shut you down and close your operation or to tell you you can't come soul winning in our neighborhood because we're a cooperative? No soliciting. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not selling anything. I go and knock on somebody's door and say, didn't you see my sign? It says no soliciting. I said, oh, I read it, but I'm not selling anything. I'm giving it away. You're giving it away? What are you giving away? I said, I'm giving a free gift to anybody that will listen. Oh, and that's when you start talking. What do you do when your critics try to prevent or discredit what God wants to do through you? I invite you to look with me in Genesis 26 tonight, where Isaac, a man of faith, faces opposition time and time and time again. And he's facing it from a foe that we know, the Philistines. Look with me in Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 12. It begins with blessings. Isaac sowed in that land, and he received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, to understand this phrase, we have to understand a little bit farming. And now the normal yield of a field in a good year, when all the weather cooperates and all the farming instruments work and there's nothing broken down, a normal yield in a good year from your field is 25-fold. That's a 25% increase on what you have sown. And if it's a really good year and everything is working, as we say, the stars are aligned, you could get 50-fold. That's a great year. But here it says the Lord blessed him and he was given 100-fold. 100 times what he planted. Woo, that's abundance. That's an abounding, abounding blessing of God. But keep reading. Verse 13, and the man, Isaac, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Now, what did we read back in the first couple verses of this chapter? What's going on? There's a famine in the land. And along with a famine is a drought in the land. And they're stopping up wells of water when they really need those wells of water. But they're doing it out of spite. Abraham has died. That promise between Abimelech and Abraham is no more. And I'm going to stop up these wells just for spite. So as we're in days of famine, as we're in days of drought, water is very scarce. Go out tonight to the Colorado River, and water is very scarce. The first time in history they have started controlling the flow of the Colorado River downstream to almost rationing standards. We need to pray for the western states. Water is going to become the most valuable resource in the West. But at this point in Isaac's life, water is very scarce. So these wells are very important. The Philistines are trying to starve Isaac and thirst Isaac out of existence, out of their neighborhood. Because they are, as the Bible said, envied him. They were envious of his prosperity. They were envious of his success. He had possession of herds. He had possession of great servants, of flocks. After this, he had possession of flocks. He had possession of herds. He had great store of servants. And the Philistines envied or were jealous of his success. Now, it's not of the efforts of Isaac, it is of the blessings of God. Verse 16 says, and Abimelech, he's the king of the Philistines here and lives in Gerar, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. You are too numerous. You are too strong. Your possessions are too vast. Leave our land. Leave us. Well, we read in the first few verses of this chapter that God said what was Abraham's covenant and blessing and promise is now yours. So now this land is Isaac's. It's the promised land. It's the land that God has directed Abraham to. And now it passes over to Isaac. So he's not leaving his land. In this land with limited resources, facing famine, facing drought, there was not enough resources to sustain both Abimelech's people and their possessions and Isaac's vast, growing household. The Bible says he was wax great and that he was very great. So then we come to verse 17. We're going to start seeing some contention here. They want him to leave. They don't want him to dig wells. They don't want him to stay. They want him to leave. They're envious of him. Verse 17 says, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He didn't go far. He's in Gerar and he's still in the valley of Gerar. And he dwelt there. And verse 18 says, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. He said, I'm just going to keep on. I'm going to go and unbury these wells. It's a lot of labor digging these wells, but I'm going to dig them out. Instead of fighting, Isaac simply moves a little bit further and reopens and begins to reopen the wells of his father. You see, Isaac is trying to establish his presence in the land. He is claiming his father's wells and the land that goes with it as his own, as his right, his birthright. That's why he gives them the same names that Abraham has named them. He is continuing through his inheritance from Abraham. And he goes and he digs out these wells. Now, notice verse 19 as he's digging. Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Oh, this was a great find. This was an amazing find in the desert. What he has found is an artesian well in the desert. It's with running water, and it's very valuable and important find in the midst, not only of the drought, but in the midst of the land that they live. This was a key find. He finds a springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar, these are not his men, these are Philistines, Abimelech's men. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." How can you claim water? That water that's springing out of this artesian well that you've just discovered, that's our water. Boy, they're envious. Boy, they're jealous. They want Isaac gone. They want this water. It's valuable. Not just because it's in the time of drought, but think of the dollar signs going off in their head as we can make an oasis here and people traveling through the area, we can charge them for this water. And it says, "And the water is ours." And he called the name of the well Asik. The name of the well, Asik, means the well of contention, because they strove with him. What does Isaac do? Does he put up his fist? Does he hire a lawyer? He digs another well. It says in verse 21, "And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah." The well of Sitnah means the well of opposition or enmity. These Philistines wanted all the wells. They wanted all the water. But more importantly, they wanted Isaac gone. He was a threat. Verse 22, "And he removed from thence," he doesn't fight, he doesn't hire a lawyer, he doesn't dispute land rights, water rights. He just moves a little further and starts digging another well. "Sir, you want that one? Have it. You want this one? Have it." He goes to verse 22, "And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not." Oh, why don't they want this one? Maybe location, you know, a real estate's location, location, location. Maybe the location wasn't that great. Maybe it was in an undesirable location. Maybe it was just a little too far up the valley from where they were that they didn't bother with it. Or maybe there was no great grasslands there for their herds, and they'd have to struggle to get their herds there and bring the water up and feed their herds and feed their flocks and then take them back to the plains where they had the grasses. We don't know, but they strove not for this well. And he called, Isaac called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." The well of Rehoboth means the well of wide open spaces. The well of room for us. Isaac doesn't fight. Isaac doesn't dispute. Isaac doesn't argue. He just moves a little further and starts digging another well. Until the Philistines finally say, "Okay, you can have that one. Let him have that little space." What opposition have you faced this week, this day, this month, this year. What we need to do when we face opposition is just dig another well. We don't have to fight back. We don't have to get frustrated. We just pick up a shovel and dig another well. Even when the resources are scarce, even when the critics oppose, even when the enemy tries to shut us down, by faith, we just keep on going, digging another well. This is an action. This is a principle in the Word of God. We say, well, he just moved a little further and dug a well. And he moved a little further and dug a well. And he moved a little further and he dug a well. This is a principle in the Word of God. The principle is that we, as well, we can apply to our lives today is by faith, we persevere. We just keep on going. We need to be like that Energizer bunny. Put in those fresh batteries and just keep on going for the Lord. We're going to have critics. I'm sorry, the world's not going to get better. When Jesus comes back, they can have this world. Amen. And then when we come back, it's going to be better. Because Jesus is on the throne for 1,000 years. It's not going to get better. We're going to face critics. We're going to face opposition. So do we throw up the towel and say, well, enough of this? No. We get a shovel and we dig another well. We persevere through faith. By faith, we dig another well and God will make room for us. Have you noticed what's going on the west side of Clayton? Have you driven down Main Street this way toward Shotwell? Have you driven down Shotwell towards 70 this way? Have you noticed what God is doing all around of us? Lands being cleared and houses are being built. God is bringing people to us. The west side of Clayton, as we talked to Pastor Ennis time and time again, we'd sit down and just have chats and reminisce about the history. And he'd talk about the dirt roads in Clayton. He'd talk about the little shacks, and I think it was 1,800 people in town when he first got here. West side of Clayton was sort of the side of town that people sort of avoided. It wasn't the built-up side of town in that day. Boy, it's going to be. God has made a room for us here on West Main Street. And we are going to be surrounded by new families. New moms, new dads, new boys, new girls. And they're going to need a church. So when we face opposition and we face critics and we go, oh, we're just going to close the doors. We'll just keep it to ourselves. We're not going to share anything. We're not going to have big events. We're not going to have a youth conference. We're not going to have a spring revival. We're not going to have a fall revival. We're not going to have a ladies' seminar. It causes too much opposition. It causes too many critics. No, I'm going to keep persevering. Because God has made room for us right here. Go back and read the history of this church. Brother Capps gave the first acre of this land. My, what a reward he is going to have in heaven for every soul that's ever been saved on this property, and from the missionaries that went out from this property, and from the missionaries that were sent from this property. He has a reward in heaven for every soul that's come to know Jesus Christ through Fellowship Baptist Church. My, he has made room for us here. Let's just put down our roots until Jesus come and face the opposition, face the critics and say, we're going to have a spring revival. We're going to have a fall revival. We're going to have a youth conference. We're going to have a ladies' seminar. We're going to have a time for children to come during the Halloween season that we don't celebrate, but we have a time for them to come and have a fall festival for them. Give them something other than what the world offers. We need to persevere through faith, through opposition, and through trials. Notice in verse 21, as we've read, Isaac digged another well. In verse 22, he removed and digged another well. He persevered through his opposition and critics. There's a book written about Christians you should know, 131 Christians you should know. It's just a short little book. But it talks about a man by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach, who after several jobs and several moves, finally settled down in Leipzig in 1723. There he became a music director and a choir master at St. Thomas's Church and School. But he faced opposition. He faced critics. He faced those that despised the way that he taught and played music. The town council was fighting him all the time he was in Leipzig. No one appreciated his musical genius. They said he was a stuffy old man who clung stubbornly to obsolete forms of music. As a result, they paid him a miserable salary and even tried to take away the meager inheritance he left his wife after he died. Even so, those years in Leipzig were Bach's best years musically. Despite the opposition, despite the critics, he kept writing and kept writing music. He wrote what is called as cantatas. We have Easter cantatas here. Sometimes we have a Christmas cantata. He would write cantatas to the point of facing this opposition and facing this critics and facing this meager salary, facing those that opposed how he played and how he taught and his type of music. He would write a cantata, one a week. One a week. Now, I'm not musically inclined, far from it. I don't know a lot of musical history, so I had to understand, well, how long does it take to write a cantata? Well, that's a long time. Contemporary composers do well to write one cantata a year. He's writing one a week. Either for Christmas or Easter, their contemporary composers are writing one cantata, and most write just a few in their entire life. But Bach was writing one a week to the tune of 202 cantatas. Of them still being performed today. Most of them conclude with a choral based on the Lutheran hymn book. And all of them are closely bound to biblical text. In Leipzig, Bach also composed his epic Mass in B minor, the Passion of St. John and the Passion of St. Matthew. Talking about the last week of Christ in the book of John and the last week of Christ in the book of Matthew. And these were written for worship services. While he's fighting opposition, while he's facing critics, it is said of the Passion of St. Matthew, it is the supreme cultural achievement of all Western civilization. That's saying something. Because there's been a lot of great success in Western civilization. And this man was writing these while he's facing people that hate him, people that despise him, people that are persecuting him. Even so, after Bach's death, some of his music was sold. Some was reportedly used to wrap garbage in. For the next 80 years, his music was neglected by the public. It's as if people seem to be glad to wipe their ears of his music. But in 1829, a German composer by the name of Felix Mendelssohn arranged a performance of Bach's Passion of St. Matthew and it went on from there in history. People began to appreciate the world of Johann Sebastian Bach. He faced his opposition by persevering. So what are we facing? When Isaac faced opposition, he dug another well. When Bach faced opposition, he wrote another cantata. When people of faith are opposed, they are to keep on going, knowing God will make a room for us. How about you? Are you feeling the sting of criticism and rejection? Are there those who want to trip you up? Is the enemy trying to stop your forward progress for the Lord? Please don't give up. By faith, just dig another well. By faith, just keep on going until God makes room for you. When opposition comes, by faith, just persevere. But somebody would say, "Brother, I don't want to persevere anymore. I'm tired of the fight. Instead of going on, I want to give up. How can I persevere when I don't have a strength or energy to take even one more step?" I'm sure many of us have been there. That's when you need to stop. That's when you need to stop, not quit. That's when you need to stop for just a little while and remember God's promises. Look at verse 23. Isaac has been facing all of this opposition. He's moved a little way and dug another well, moved and dug another well, and now it's gotten space. God's given him space. Look at verse 23. "And when he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am," there's that "I am, with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord." He is pausing. He's not quitting. He's stopping for a season and reflecting back on the promises of God. Recalling what God has promised and trusting His commitment. You know, God has made us a promise. Many promises. But one of the greatest promises God has made us today is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It doesn't say, well, when you're facing opposition, well, I'm going to take a siesta. That's not what it says. Or when you're having critics come bombard you, I'm going to take a back seat. No. Jesus Christ said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's there through it all. Good, bad, and ugly. For you see, God's commitment to you and to me is more important than the commitment we make to Him. We waver in our commitments. Those foxhole commitments, you know, you hear about them in war, but it's not just in wartime. And, you know, "God, if you'll get me out of this situation, oh, I'll live for you. I'll be in church every time the doors are open. If you get me out of this problem, Lord, I'm going to love you more than I've ever loved you before." We waver in our commitments, but God never wavers. His commitments are there forever. God will keep His promises to you and to me, no matter what. And you can count on that. That's what Isaac does here. In these verses, he goes back to Beersheba where he knows God has spoken to his father. And he goes back and he builds an altar, and God speaks to him and gives him the promises again, but he's already given it in the first part of this chapter. But he reflects back after this time of opposition, this time of contention, this time of criticism. He goes back and says, "God, tell me again about your promises." That's what Isaac's doing. In the heat of opposition and drought, he counts on God's promises. He relies on God's commitment to him. We can't go to Beersheba and have God come and physically speak to us today. We have the complete Word of God. He's already recorded it for us. All we have to do is open the Word of God and say, God, I need you today. Holy Spirit, speak to me through your Word. In verses 23 and 24, as we've read, God is reminding Isaac of the promise he made to him in verse 4 and 5. In verse 25, he builds an altar and worships the Lord. And then he sends his servants out to dig another well. He just keeps on digging wells. Isaac here has dug, worshiped the Lord. He pitches his tent. He said, I'm staying here a bit. Now go dig a well so I can have some refreshment. This time though, as he's digging, he's not digging a well of contention. He's not digging a well of opposition. He is not digging a well of wide open spaces, a room for us. As he digs this well, or his servants dig it, it becomes a well of promise. It's a well of promise. Oh, my friends, when opposition comes, do what Isaac does. Worship the Lord. Pitch a tent for a little while and dig a well of promise. In other words, stop and remember God's commitment to you so you don't give up on Him. He's not going to give up on you. God will keep His promises no matter the opposition you're going through. So when opposition comes, just remember to persevere. And remember the promises of God. And then experience the blessings of God. Notice verse 26. And Abimelech went to him from Gerar. This is his enemy, basically. And Ahuzai, even one of his friends, and Pichol, the chief captain of his armies, he's coming with force. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good. And have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. We have persevered through faith, through the opposition, through the criticism. We have remembered the promises of God. We've pitched that tent. We've sat a little while. We've dug a well and said, oh, remember the promises of God. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He's coming to get me one day. I'll live with Him forever and forever. Even in the presence and peace of God in our lives, so much so that the others are going to take notice that God is all over us. These enemies say, hey, there's something special about Isaac. His God is blessing him. Despite all that we have done, His God is blessing him. Maybe we need to make a covenant with Him. You know, they have stopped up the wells. They've chased him off their land. They've given him trouble ever since he entered their territory. But other than that, they've treated him well, right? No. They're his enemies. And now, though, in the end of verse 29, they say, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. They have tried everything they possibly could do to run him off. And he has stayed and he has flourished. Despite all the harassment, they can clearly see that God has blessed Isaac. And that God has been with Isaac all this time, giving him water every time he dug a well. He did not come up dry. He found water. They couldn't stop Isaac. They couldn't stop God, is what it is. God was blessing Isaac. No matter how hard they tried, they could not stop God blessing Isaac. Look at verse 30. I'm coming somewhere here. I'm coming to the landing here. And he made them a feast. He doesn't show anger. He doesn't show, Isaac's not showing hostility. He doesn't show anything but love and compassion. He made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swore one to another, and Isaac sent them away. So they've made a covenant. And they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came. Remember, he's camped at Beersheba. He's pitched a tent, and he sent his servants out to go dig a well. He said, I'm going to stay here a while and remember God's promises. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. You know what the word Sheba means? The well of Sheba is the well of an oath. It's the well of an oath. Isaac has dug wells of opposition. He has dug a well of promise. Now he digs a well of peace. He knows the peace of God here. He knows the peace with his enemies here. Isaac's opponents have recognized God's blessings on his life so that they make a treaty with him. They realize that they are not fighting Isaac. They're fighting Isaac's God, and they're not going to win. So they stop fighting and make a peace treaty, and they leave in peace. Isaac's servants come back and says, we found water in Sheba. A place of an oath, the place of peace. Some of us are fighting God today in our lives. Oh, you think you're fighting someone else. You think you're fighting a person. You think you're fighting a spouse. You think you're fighting a child. You think you're fighting a neighbor. You think you're fighting a coworker. But you're really not. You're fighting God's plan. Rather than trusting Him to work it out, we're fighting Him. Or perhaps you can't explain the turmoil in your own life. You just know you're angry, you're frustrated, you're ready to throw in the towel. You're probably fighting God's plan for you rather than resting in His plan for you. Here's the good news. Even when you're fighting God, He still loves you. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My, that's love. But you know what it says in verse 10 of that same chapter? It goes on to say, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We just need to stop fighting God and trust Him. And then peace will come in our hearts and lives. We need to persevere like Isaac did. We must not quit. We must keep trusting God until He makes even our enemies live at peace with us, like He did Isaac. You know, the first American steamboat took 32 hours to go from New York City to Albany, New York. 32 hours. It's a trip today on boat of about 4 hours. In 32 hours, it left New York City and finally arrived in Albany, New York. And people laughed and mocked. Oh, that's the future. Criticize it. A horse and buggy during the early motor car days, a horse and buggy would often pass an electric motored car, a gas motored car, really because it was usually sitting still, stuck somewhere or broken down. And people would laugh, oh, this is the future. They would oppose it, they would criticize it. The first electric light bulb was so dim, people had to use a gas lamp to see if it was burning or not. And they laughed, oh, this is the future. They criticized and ridiculed the inventors. The first air flight of man by Orville and Wilbur Wright and Kitty Hawk came down 12 seconds after it left the ground. 12 seconds of flight. Oh, this is the future. Yeah. They laughed and ridiculed. Go back to making bicycles. But where are those critics today? Many times people criticize our attempts to serve the Lord. Maybe they laugh or maybe they just leave. My friends, don't waste your time wallowing in self-pity, arguing about it, or trying to prove yourself correct. Instead, keep on doing what God wants you to do, persevering, for you see there is coming a time when even our enemies will come to recognize God's unmistakable presence in our life. If we're faithful, they'll see God all over us. And who knows, some of them might even come join us. I've got a story, and I was going to stop here, but I think it's timely that I tell you this story. I'll close after this. This is exactly as you face opposition and you face opposition, you face criticism, you face ridicule, and you say, I'm not giving up. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to remember God's promises. And then the blessings come. This is what happened in North Vietnam several years ago. In 2005, local authorities told a Vietnamese pastor named Silas that he could expect to see trouble in his church if he continued to operate without a permit. They would say, be careful. One official would say, watch out, we're coming. It was a threat as much as a warning. In Vietnam, as in many communist countries, governments commonly deny or delay church permits so they can jail the Christians at the meeting that don't have a permit to worship. Well, Pastor Silas said, I'm going to keep on doing what God's told me to do, permit or no permit. God will take care of us. He then went on to thank the official for the harassment and thank him for the opposition because he felt it has unified Christians to continue to worship. He says, your persecution has made us stronger. Then Pastor Silas told the officer that he loved him. You can shut down our churches, he would say. You can jail us. You can torture us. It doesn't matter because we still love you. We'll love you because God loves you and wants to see you to come to know Christ as your Savior. Then he asked the official, if he didn't feel badly about mistreating Christians and torturing and persecuting Christians, the official made no response but left. Late one night, in the same week, late at night, Pastor Silas heard a beating on his door and he knew they had come to arrest him. But no, it was the official. And he said, I need to talk. Pastor Silas invited him in, and in tears the officer told him how he did feel badly about forcibly restraining Christians from worship. But most upsetting was that he feared for his job if he did not beat and persecute and harm Christians. He himself felt mistreated at his office. Peers would of lesser rank would be bribing officials to rise in power in his office and would scorn him. Such corruption was pervasive in his force. He told Pastor Silas that God had directed him to his door. Pastor Silas told him that God had a wonderful plan for his life and that God would care for him and guide him if he would only accept Christ. Before the night was over, the official trusted Christ as his Savior. Sometime after that, he was promoted to a much higher position without offering one bribe. In fact, he advanced high enough to know when church raids were about to take place so he could inform Pastor Silas. Pastor Silas said he would tell us on Saturday that the police were coming to a specific location Sunday morning. So they'd come and they'd find no one there. Then we'd meet that afternoon and worship God. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So when trouble comes, when opposition comes, when criticism comes, just remember the promises of God and persevere. Keep on doing what you know God wants you to do. And do it until we see the presence of God in the clouds. But also, maybe God will let us see on this earth as we have been facing opposition and we persevere and we remember God's promises, maybe God will allow us to see our enemies come and say, "I want what you have." We can see the blessing of God upon you. We want what you have. So to put it another way, when somebody throws dirt in your well, trust God and just dig another one. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we see the wells of contention, but we also see the well of promise and the well of peace. I don't know what opposition people are facing in this room or on live stream. I don't know criticism that people are going through right now. But Lord, help them just start persevering in faith, remembering the promises of God, and looking for that blessing to come. Help us just to pitch our tent, dig a well, and say, "God, help me right here. I need to see you work in a mighty way." Bless now, I pray, your people. Guide this weekend, Lord. Bless these families that have lost loved ones and comfort their hearts, Lord. Help us as a church family to be a blessing to them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.